to Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60 is an awesome chapter. I mean, they're all good, but we're getting toward the end of the book. Chapters 40 through 66 of Isaiah make up the section called the Book of Consolations. The Book of Consolations. Isaiah began by promising in chapter 40, verse 5, that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And now, beginning here in chapter 60, he begins to describe that glory for us. In the last seven chapters of the book, he uses the word glory or one of its forms over 23 times. And when we think of God's glory, we can think of many things. But one thing that I think of is that God's glory makes everything new. God's glory makes everything new. So let's look at chapter 60. This will be number one in this last section, the dawning of a new day. The dawning of a new day. If someone could... let's see, how about if you would read down through, well, I'll tell you what, just have, if one of you would read the first seven, and then somebody read 8 through 14, and then we'll see how far we get, okay? 1 through 7, volunteer, Bill, and then 8 through 14, volunteer, anybody? You had your hand up first, you win, you won the prize. Okay, go ahead, Bill.
1-7.
Yes.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory.
Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel.
All right, thank you both. Going back to verse number one, the very first words are arise, shine. Arise, shine, or wake up. Wake up, Jerusalem. Wake up, Israel, for a new day is dawning. And we're going to see some stuff about the millennium here, and also a couple of verses that deal later in the chapter with the eternal state. So Isaiah looks even beyond the millennium and sees a couple of things. God gives him a few things about the eternal state. All right, as I mentioned, in this section, there's a whole lot talked about regarding the glory of God. In verse number 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Back in chapter 59, verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And then verse 14 in this chapter as well, which was just read, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Zion, Jerusalem, also sometimes refers to Israel, is told here, of course, the light has come in contrast to the darkness of the world. And my, the world's getting dark. And it's getting darker in our nation. Every day I hear something else that sets me off. I'm really, really beside myself. I told you a while back that the medical field is being influenced by this wokeism. And it came out again today. I don't know about you. When I go to a doctor, and I don't go unless I really have to, but when I go to a doctor, that's not true because I do regularly. Since I had a heart attack, I go to the heart doctor once a year, whether I want to or not, okay? Other than that, I generally don't go unless I need to. But when I go to a doctor, I don't want him to have a certificate on the wall that says he has majored in wokeism. When I go to a cardiologist, I want someone that is, you know, really was really good in his class on the heart. Don't you? I don't care if he's good at pronouns. I don't care if he's good at intersectionality. I don't care if he's good at CRT and wokeism and all this stuff. I want a doctor that is good at working on the heart. And that's where we're at in our country. We are ignoring fentanyl that's flowing in our country and killing thousands and thousands. I'm not exaggerating. This is not hyperbole. Thousands upon thousands, especially of young people who think they're buying maybe a Percocet, which they shouldn't be buying. I understand that. And instead, they get fentanyl and they're dead. It kills them. It's happening over and over and over. And our administration is concerned about wokeism and is doing nothing about China providing fentanyl to the cartel. The cartel in turn is sending fentanyl over the border. There's enough in the country to kill us over three times, all of us three times. So you want to talk about darkness. We are in the midst of it. And tragically, many Americans, even Christian Americans, have no idea what's going on. Just don't know. Well, Israel is told, and Jerusalem is told, wake up, wake up. The light has come in contrast to the darkness of the world. Tells of the glory of Jerusalem in the millennium. That's what is going to be described here in much of this chapter. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Are we there? We're not there. We're pretty close, aren't we? And remember what the Lord said about darkness. You know, people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Gross darkness, the people, but the Lord shall arise upon. That's why I was telling you, this is a very optimistic portion of Isaiah. And boy, I tell you, I can use some optimism. I don't know about you. You know, one thing that clashes with optimism is being a realist. Right? I mean, I call it like I see it. Some people are pessimistic, some are optimistic. I'm a realist. It's kind of, I don't know if that's in the middle or what. But I'm not going to sugarcoat, you know, just so we feel good as we as we fall into destruction. Hope you feel, do you feel good about yourself as you're going down the tube of destruction? But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Of course, Isaiah is talking to Zion. Now, what he's talking about as far as the darkness is much darker than the Babylonian captivity that they have not yet gone into, Judah. Okay? It's much darker. This is beyond that. Here, what's being described is the darkness that will cover the whole earth on the day of the Lord. That's the day when God judges the entire world. It's coming, right? During the tribulation, judgment day is coming. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. So even way back in the Old Testament, 700 years or so before the coming of Christ, God through Isaiah is reminding the world that Gentiles also are going to be saved. And hallelujah for that, or we'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? Gentiles shall come to the light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. So that light will attract other nations seeking relief from the darkness that is going to permeate and cover the world during the tribulation period. And God's glory will ultimately be seen because it's going to fall upon the world. Now, let's talk about the glory of God for a while. I know you really want to, don't you? Remember the beginnings. Turn back to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Remember when the glory of God was upon the tabernacle. Remember that? In Exodus chapter 40, and beginning with verse number 34, Miss Betty, since you volunteered, so you were a little slow on the draw, but you volunteered. If you would read verses 34 through 38.
So chapter 40,
yes, ma'am. Exodus 40. Mm-hmm.
Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel to have all their journeys.
All right, thank you. Now that is the glory of God. We, of course, cannot live in the presence of God, in our condition, our sinful condition, our old bodies. If we were to stand in the full radiant glory of God, we'd be consumed, wouldn't we? And what we see here, of course, is God's glory in the form of a cloud would come down, cover the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle proper was filled with God's glory. Even Moses couldn't go in because the cloud was there, and he would have been consumed. But in 1 Samuel, if you take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel, something tragic happened because of Israel's sin, rebellion against God, disobedience to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, I'm in 2 Samuel, that's not going to work. 1 Samuel 4 and verse number 21. And she named the child Ichabod. Now, I don't know if too many children named Ichabod. I remember Ichabod Crane. Remember Ichabod Crane? But there aren't too many Ichabods because it means the glory is departed from Israel. Because the ark of God was taken because of her father-in-law and her husband. And this was, he had Eli, who was 98 years old, his eyes were dim, and talked about Eli's sons, of course, Hophni and Phinehas were supposed to be priests, and they were wicked, godless men. And, well, I don't want to get into that story because that's not the point. I could read some of this, but you can do that on your own if you want to really get into it. The fact of the matter is, what I wanted to bring out here is just a simple fact: the glory of God departed. Okay? But then, hallelujah, 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon rebuilt the temple. Remember that? 1 Kings 8, verse number 11. 1 Kings 8, 11. I'm going to back up to 10. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Because the cloud is what? The glory of God. Represents the glory of God. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So the glory of God had filled the tabernacle, but then God's people sinned, and the glory was lifted up and taken out. Well, then Solomon rebuilt the temple. God was pleased. God's glory was in the temple. But then idolatry became a real sin issue. And if you turn to, and I have several passages in Ezekiel, but if you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 9 to begin with. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse number 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And I'm going to stop there. Because again, the purpose tonight is not to get into the story part of it, but to look to the glory of God and how it slowly was lifted off the temple. Chapter 10, verse number 4. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Verse 18. And the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And then chapter 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. And ultimately, the glory of God departed. But there it is already out of the temple. But then God again manifested himself. If you turn to John chapter 1, the glory of God departed. There were 400 silent years between the Old and New Testaments. But then God again visited man in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and part of the description of Christ here in chapter 1, in verse 14, is the word Jesus, the Christ, was made flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, it wasn't the full radiant glory of God, because had it been, man would have been consumed in his presence. Remember when Peter, James, and John went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and God and Jesus revealed more of his glory? Remember? Not the full glory, because again, they would have been dust. But they didn't want to come down off that mountain once they were in the presence of Jesus in even more of his glory. So we might wonder, when we actually see Christ in his full glory and we're in our new body so we don't get consumed, we're never going to leave. Not that we could, but we won't want to. I've had people ask me, well, what are we going to do? It won't even matter what we do. We will be absolutely awestruck beyond what we could put into words over the glory of Christ. But we'll have plenty to do. We're not going to be bored in heaven. Can you imagine going to heaven being bored? Nah, that's not going to happen. Of course not. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God's glory came first to the nation of Israel in Christ. Now we saw it in the tabernacle, saw it in the temple, and then still came to Israel first in the person of Jesus Christ. But what did they do to Jesus? Nailed him to a cross. Nailed him to a cross. But we can't stop there because we've got to go to Ephesians chapter 2 because now we find the glory yet somewhere else. Ephesians chapter 2. And if someone would read 20 through 22, volunteer. Anybody? Ephesians 2. You want to read it? Becca, have you read? You want to read it?
Sure.
You would do that?
Okay.
Chapter 2 of Ephesians 20 through 22. Talking about the church now, okay?
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
All right, so today the glory of God is in his church. The glory of God is in his church, but who make up the church? People, right? And of course, Christ is the cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation of the church. But the people are the temple of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We saw this verse Sunday, I believe, or these verses. But look at 1 Corinthians, it might have been the week before, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. That's price is what? Blood of Jesus, right? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God's glory is in his church. God's glory is in his people. And when God answers the prayer, thy kingdom come, God's glory will fill the earth, the whole earth. When the kingdom of our Savior comes, God's glory will ultimately fill the earth. So that's kind of a little history on the glory of God. As I said in verse 2 of Isaiah, if you want to turn back there, please, the darkness is not just the Babylonian captivity that would come in their future. About 160 years later, 100 and somewhere around there. But talks about the day of the Lord when darkness will cover the entire earth. As a matter of fact, there is a verse I'm going to read. You just stay where you're at. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Okay. Amos I'm going to read a verse in Amos 5. Amos 5, verse number 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Kind of a solemn thought. That, of course, is when he's going to punish everyone in the world who has rejected Christ. In the beginning of Isaiah, in the beginning of our study, I know you all remember this, so let me just read it for to remind me. You guys are like, you know, you remember everything. Chapter 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up he shall be brought low. And then chapter 13 of Isaiah as well, verse number 6. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So that's a little bit of gloom mixed in with all this glory, okay? But Isaiah is also describing the glorious light that will come to Israel when Jesus, her Messiah, comes back to reign in Jerusalem. In Habakkuk 2:14, Habakkuk writes, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The sons and daughters of Israel will come back home and all will know the Lord." I should have stopped with C. That's Habakkuk 2:14. "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." End of quote. Then the sons and daughters of Israel will come back home and all will know the Lord. In verse 4, lift up thine, this is back in Isaiah 60, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. The promise of the regathering of Israel's faithful remnant. Back in chapter 49, verse number 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. And then also, let's see, verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, this is also chapter 48, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles or to the nations, and set up my standard or my signal to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. All right, talking about the regathering, okay? That's going to occur during the tribulation, the latter part of the tribulation into the millennium. And then, verse 5, then thou shalt see, and it's talking about during the kingdom, in the kingdom, and flow together, thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. So they're going to be blessed with plenty. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So in the kingdom, Israel's going to be blessed with rejoicing and with material wealth. And of course, God will bring, as is mentioned in verse 4, the regathering of Israel's faithful remnant. So they're going to have rejoicing, material wealth. And there are a lot of scripture here, in even in this book, in Isaiah, that talk about this. Remember, Isaiah brings out some of the same points frequently. kind of mixing in good with all of the judgment that's pronounced in this book. There's a lot of judgment, not only upon Israel and Judah, but upon many nations in the world. And ultimately upon everyone that rejects Christ during the tribulation. Chapter 16, verse number 7. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab, everyone shall howl for the foundation. That doesn't look right. I got a smear where I must have rubbed on it when it was wet. I thought it was 16. Let's go to the next one that's not smeared. Chapter 23, verse 18. Chapter 23, verse number 18. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. This again is during the millennium. So Tyre's sinful gain would support Judah as her colonies once supported her. And all of Israel, by the way. Chapter 24 and verse number 14. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. And then one more, chapter 61 and verse number 6. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Talks about the blessings of the millennial kingdom. Verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries, that's a special breed of camel. Okay? Now, some of these animals that are listed, some of these birds that we're going to be looking at, they really aren't sure exactly of all of them, what they really are. Some translations translate them differently, but the truth of the matter is some of these, especially the birds, they don't know. They don't know a lot of the different animals. As a matter of fact, I think what I'm referring to is what I'm getting my studies confused. I know it's hard to believe that I could do that. Deuteronomy. Our study in Deuteronomy has a lot of birds listed, doesn't it? Anybody remember? Am I the only one that's lost his mind? I think there's birds listed there. That's where, the reason I said that is because this chapter doesn't have all the birds. So what you read here is pretty much accurate. But when we get back to Deuteronomy, you're going to come Sunday and hear it anyway, so you might as well hear the introduction now. There's birds that they list that they're guessing, some of them. Okay, and we'll get into that Sunday. You probably won't come now because you don't want to hear about the birds. All right. Multitudes of camels, the dromedary, that special breed of camel. I think it's a two-humped. Could have it backward. Maybe that's the one hump and the others are the two hump. Some of you that are have your phone, you can look it up while I'm yakking, okay? And see if the dromedaries are the two hump or the one hump. I think they're the two hump. Of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. So these are the descendants of Midian. He was the son of Abraham with Keturah. Remember Keturah? When Sarah died, he married Keturah. Genesis 25, 1 and 2. And all the flocks of Kedar, these are descendants of Kedar, son of Ishmael. Genesis 25, verse number 13, shall minister unto thee, and they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of Israel. So in verse 7, it's bringing out the fact that other nations are going to bring animal sacrifices during the millennium, and these other nations will be able to bring glory to God in their animal sacrifices that will glorify the house of God even more. And remember, I mentioned last time, I think, Ezekiel 40 through 48 tells about the sacrifices in the millennium. We kind of threw out some ideas of why the sacrifices may be brought back. I'm not going to go through that again. Did you look that up on my background? Did you?
Dromedary has one hump.
Dromedary have the, they're the special one hump camel.
But the Bactrian camel have
two. Okay.
Whatever that, I've never heard of that. I mean, I know there are two hump camels.
Yeah, you have two hump, and you can actually be quite comfortable because you know you ride between humps and you got a backrest. You know, you can hang on to the other hump. But when you have one hump, you know, when you're sitting on top of that one hump, you know, that's a rough ride. How do you ride a one hump camel? Or do you? Yeah, I mean, you can't ride the top of the hump, can you? Well, if they put a saddle on there, I guess you could.
That saddle, as we saw when we were overseas.
That's true. Okay.
They fit over the hump.
Okay.
They're tied around like a saddle or horse.
Makes sense. And boy, what a view from up there, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, my. All right. So, verse 7, again, talking about descendants of Kedar, son of Ishmael, Nebaioth, probably descendants of Nebaioth. The oldest son of Ishmael, also found in chapter 25 of Genesis. All right, so also in verses 5 through 7, when you look at, if you look at verse 5, talking about in the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto these ships and caravans will bring goods and people to Jerusalem. And they will they're going to be lavish with a lot of goods. God's going to bless not just them during the millennium. We're going to benefit from all this too. This is talking about us as well, since we will be a part of Christ's kingdom, being a part of his church. All nations are going to be involved. Those that enter into the kingdom will be involved in this dawning of a new day. Gentiles are going to come. They're going to flock to Jerusalem to worship the king and also to share their wealth. And there are a lot of passages, and this is where we're going to close it out tonight, because once I get finished with this, let's see, we went through verse 7. So let me write this down before I forget. And today is the 27th, correct? All right, so let's look at these verses, and then we'll wrap it up. If you have any questions, we'll take those. But all the way back in chapter 2, again, in the midst of all the pronouncing of judgments, there are also some promises, some good things brought out that they could look forward to. Chapter 2, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So all the way back in the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, we're reading about the millennium. Then chapter 11, verse number 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, talking about Messiah. the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. I should have read verse 9. But verse 2 is pretty good too, wasn't it? They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the verse I was supposed to read. Chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 13. Shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. And so that's future worship and regathering of Israel in Mount Zion. Then also chapter 56, and there are others, by the way, we could read. This is not all of them. Verse number 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, talking about foreigners, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted. Upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. So there's another passage we looked at earlier. That talks about Gentiles offering sacrifice. Verse 13 of chapter 57. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. That's those with false righteousness. Vanity is going to take them. But true worshipers, he that putteth his trust in me, shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. So the true worshipers will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. Chapter 65, let's jump ahead for just a moment. Chapter 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. That's going to be awesome to see that, isn't it? The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. No more chewing on people. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. One more, 66:20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. We've got a lot to look forward to. We just got to get through this mess first. Hang in there. Questions, comments? Are you ready for the Lord to come back? Me too. All right. God bless you. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer, letting you out a teeny early, but not really, because the lesson gets a little long if I go all the way to 8 o'clock. All right, Leonard, would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we can study your word. We think of those in California, Lord, due to the fire out west, Lord. We just pray that you'll just send some rain their way, if it be your will, and put the fire out, Lord. We think of those in this flood in Pennsylvania, in another country, Lord, we just pray that you'll just keep each one safe there, Lord. We think of those that have got health problems, Lord, we lift them up to you for healing. And we continue to pray for Bill, Lord, that's got this tick infection, Lord. We just pray that you just continue to be with him and heal him, Lord, if be your will.
Yes,
we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness. Be safe. Have a good rest of the week.